Very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verse 9 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 to verse 10. Our topic for this morning is praying night and day. Praying night and day. That was the words of the Apostle Paul as he shared with them, as he shared with the Christians at Thessalonica, his own prayers. You see that in verse 10, where he says, night and day, he was praying exceedingly. Praying exceedingly. Now I trust that as believers, we all know that prayer is important. Now I trust that if I ask every one of you here this morning, do you pray? That your answer can be a firm, a resounding, confident yes. Yes, I do pray. Do you delight in prayer? And I trust that, yes, again, you affirm, yes, I do delight in prayer. That I do enjoy the moments that I have communion with the Lord. That I do see the fruit and the merit of an effective prayer life. Later, at the same time, I'm sure many of our answers will also come with a caveat. To say that, yes, I do pray, but, yes, I delight in prayer, but, because there will be times in which our prayer life is less than ideal. That while we know that the Bible says pray without ceasing, there have been times in which we have ceased from our prayers. There have been times in which we have not been rejoicing. There have been times in which we have forgotten to give thanks. There have been times in which we have not committed our day, important matters in our lives, into the Lord, unto the Lord. And so, I'm sure that all of us will also admit that as much as we delight in prayer and as much as we know that prayer is important, our prayer life could be better. Why is that so? Why is it that while we all claim to know the importance of prayer, it is also something that sadly at times it is something that's so neglected? Perhaps it's because it is not something that people can always see. Service is something that people can see. Our attendance is something that people can see. But our prayer? That is something to be done in our own private moments. It is something that we do, or we ought to be doing, every morning, the moment we wake up, before we sleep, and all throughout the day. Something that is between us and the Lord. Do we pray? Can we pray more? Why is our prayer life not as good as perhaps it had once been? Or that it can be. You know, Paul was a man of prayer. As we look throughout all his epistles, all his writings, constantly he was speaking about the things that he was communing with God concerning. Many of his epistles begins with a sharing of the prayers that he was making for the churches that he was writing to. And sprinkled throughout his epistles, we also see the things that he says concerning what he has been or what he seeks to pray for concerning this and that other issues. These two verses before us are just one of them. One of them in which we get a little glimpse into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. As we hear a little bit, just a little bit, a few verses here, right, of a testimony that he makes of how he has been praying and what he has been praying for. And we see that phrase, night and day, praying exceedingly. And we see that, well, indeed, yes, he is an example for us to follow. As we see, you know, the heart of this man, a man whose life was wholly and fully dedicated over to the Lord. And we have seen, not just in the book of 1 Thessalonians previously, as we look through the whole book of Acts, we see a life that was burning for the Lord. Full of passion, one that was able to serve the Lord so effectively. How was that so? Why was he able to live in such a manner? Well, largely in part, I believe, is due to that strong prayer life that he had. That everything he committed to the Lord in prayer, that constantly, continually throughout the day, he had that close walk with the Lord. From the time that he was saved, he cried unto the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And throughout his ministries, we see constantly how he spoke about the prayers that he was making, the concerns that he had, and how he shared them with the Lord. And he records many, many of these prayers for us in his writings. And here we see a glimpse, you know, as to, you know, how perhaps we can have something of the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. What are the sort of thoughts and attitudes that he had, and how do he go about doing the prayers that he made? And so it begins in verse 9. The first thought we want to have is about the rejoicing that he had, how he was continually rejoicing gratefully. That's the first point. Rejoicing gratefully. And so he spoke of the thanks that he wanted to render to God for them. That means on behalf of them. In what aspects? Is for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord. There is this joy that we see in the heart of the Apostle Paul. You see that again also throughout his writings. The book of Philippians, for example, is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy. Where, you know, despite the circumstances that he was in prison, as we know, you know, he mentioned this whole thought of joy again and again and again. We catch a glimpse of that here in the book of 1 Thessalonians also. And, you know, the context in which he was writing, it was not a particularly comfortable one. It was a point of time in his ministry where he was perhaps weary. He had undergone a lot of intense persecution. Both in Thessalonica, as he recounts of what had happened, and then in the next few cities that he visited, and like he was writing here still during that second missionary journey, and he writes to them and he spoke of the persecution that he had suffered at the hands of the Jews, and there was this certain degree of frustration that we hear of, you know, as we look towards the end of chapter 2 of this epistle. But yet in the midst of all that, he spoke with this outpouring of joy, of this thanks to God that he had. And what was the reason for this thanks? Well, it was with regards to the faith of the Christians at Thessalonica. Right, he says that, you know, Timothy in verse 6 brought us good tidings of your faith and of your charity. You see, and also concern about you, these Christians at Thessalonica. But then Timothy went and came back and he brought report about them that, yeah, they were doing well as a church. They were growing, their faith was vibrant, they were exhibiting true Christian charity, this agape love one with another, and they were doing well. And, you know, they remembered the ministry of Paul very fondly. They were not resentful about how Paul had to leave them so suddenly. And he says they very much hoped to see Paul again, just as much as Paul wanted to see them. And so, you know, as he, you know, Paul writes now to them, he says, yeah, there has been the report that Timothy brought to us. And he says, that has brought me so much joy, so much joy. He says, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord. It was a complete joy, an abundant joy. You know, as you look at this language, the way he expresses it, I mean, you can see that in English as well. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord. There was this exuberant outpouring of praise. It's a joy that, you know, despite the circumstances that he was in, you can sense that joy, right? You can feel a little bit of what he's feeling. You know, he was so concerned, so anxious about how that church was doing. And then he heard the news, yes, they're fine, they're well, they're growing in the Lord. And he says, ah, that brought me so much joy. I was so, so thankful. And in this we see the selflessness of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? He had a heart, not so much about his own situation or his own problems, the struggles that he was facing, That was not really his concern. But his delight was in the spiritual walk of those people that he cared so dearly for. And so when he heard that news, he says, yes, you are our glory and our joy. That's what he said in the previous chapter. Right? What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And he shared about that joy already. Right? That you know, his chief concern, you know, what brings him that greatest joy, that glory and joy, you know, is not himself and what he was going through, but is these people that he had ministered to. These people that he has such a spiritual concern for. And then now he had heard that good news. Is the doing well? And he says, that is my joy. That is my joy. That despite everything that was happening to them, they were walking close to the Lord. And he says, that is his joy. That is his comfort. And so he says, now I can stand before the Lord. Right? That now I stand before the Lord and I joy for your sakes. Right? Not for his own, but it's for your sakes. And what a comfort it is. What a joy it is to behold and to witness, you know, this man of God. And you can sort of almost picture in your mind's eye, you know, Timothy coming back, and then there's Paul. He's weary physically. He's weak. He's been through so much. And then young Timothy shares and brings that report, and then that glow just lightens on his face. A smile. He just cannot contain himself. And in the midst of that joy, what does he do? He turns to God in prayer. He turns to God in prayer. You see, that's what prayer is about. Prayer is far more than just putting a list of requests before the Lord, isn't it? We know that prayer is communion. And where does that communion begin, or how does it start? Well, it has to begin firstly with that heart of thanksgiving. That as we come before the presence of the Lord, as we pray, it is that we are rejoicing. Why? Because we remember and acknowledge how good God has been for us. And with grateful hearts, we come before the presence of the Lord and we rejoice before Him. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Because he says, you know, what thanks can we render to God again for you? It's an interesting way of saying, I thank God. Right? He says, you know, it is a thanks that I render to God again for you. Now, what does it mean to render to God? You know, the word here has a sense of giving back to God. That at the end of the day, as he acknowledges everything that he has received at the hand of God, that he says, you know, it's been such a wonderful thing to hear about your, you know, spiritual life and how you've been doing. He says, as I receive this good news and this joy that I receive, it is something that I want to give back to God. And that's what thanksgiving is. That as much as I've received something, that's when we give thanks, right? That's when we are very thankful. It's because I've received. And because I've received, I want to acknowledge the recipient of that gift. And I want to in some way give back. We know that we cannot ever repay or return God for what He has given to us. He has given us so much. He has given us so abundantly. But the simple thing, the least that we can do, is a thank you. That's what thanksgiving is. Right? To express the gratefulness of our hearts. And Paul was so full and abundant with that, that joy that he had received from the Lord, and therefore he says, I just want to give back to you. I just want to return again to you as a thanksgiving for all that I've received at your hand. And that is what thanksgiving is about. They couldn't help but just pour forth, you know, with this exclamation of praise and thanksgiving. Acknowledging that, you know, the faith of these Christians at Thessalonica, the only reason why they could still have this faith and charity in the midst of all that was going on, it was because of God's doing. Because God has been so good and God has sustained their faith. And so he's saying, well, how can I ever thank you enough? What thanks? He's saying, what sort of thanks can I give to God that will be, you know, equal, right, or to be comparable to this immense joy that he has received because of God. He says, how can I ever repay? And yes, I begin with thanksgiving. I begin with thanksgiving. Now that should be on the heart of all of us. I say, oh no, yeah, I'm going through so much difficulty, so much hardship. How can I give thanks? No, we can give thanks. We must always be able to give thanks. Because we must remember to count our blessings. We must remember that whatever it is that we are going through in this life, at the end of the day, God is good. God is good. And there are always, and there should must always be able for us to be able to see and experience and to know that in the midst of whatever it is that we are going through, God has a plan for us. God has a plan. That if we are able to see all things that happen in our life from that spiritual perspective, right, as Paul was seeing, to know that, all these things that have happened may not always be exactly as he planned it to be. Because you remember what his desire was. His desire was that he will be able to return to Thessalonica. That was what he had been trying to do. Then he said, no, hate Satan had hindered him. At this juncture, someone else may say, oh, what's the point of trying so hard, God, if you're not helping me? You know that I want to return to Thessalonica, and it's for a good, godly reason. Why do you not let me? And someone else may, at this juncture, begin to question God and to forget to give thanks and to forget acknowledging God or remembering the goodness of God or the wisdom of God in his plan. But he didn't do that. Because at the end of the day, he was one who understood that while we may have our desires and while we may have our plans, see, what prayer is submitting ourselves before him. Acknowledging that while we may have in our minds that, okay, this has to happen in order for it to be considered good, but yet God's ways are higher than our ways. He has a better plan for us, better than perhaps even what we think is the best. And so in the midst of that, he says, well, there is nothing he could do but to give thanks to God. To give thanks. And that is how our prayers ought to always begin. Like remembering and acknowledging that God's ways are the best. And while we may not understand why, as we see and witness the fruit of God's work, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of the people around us, there has to be this spontaneous outpouring of praise to God that we rejoice gratefully, remembering all that God has done for us. That's the beginning. That's the beginning, right? That he understood this great joy can only be found in the presence of the Lord. And continually he gives thanks for that. Is that something that we've been doing? You see, it's only when we have this insight into this experience of joy that will lead us to want to pray, as Paul did, night and day exceedingly. Because if we are not thankful, if we don't acknowledge God in everything that happens in our lives, and we sort of live apart from God, not realizing his hand in everything that happens to us, not acknowledging his goodness, sort of just wanting to push ahead with our own plans and wanting God to conform with our plan instead of us conforming to God's plan. And then, we think of prayer as just simply, making requests, demanding of God. And then we don't see God doing the things that we want him to do. It's hard to give thanks. It's hard to give thanks because we don't get what we want. But you see, that's not what prayer is about. That's not what walking with God is all about. It's not about demanding of God. It's not about having one set path, thinking that, okay, this is the only way in which I can be happy. And if things don't fall out in the way that I want it to go, then there is never going to be a way that I can be happy. That's a wrong understanding of joy. That's a wrong understanding of walking with the Lord. Remember, this was a very selfless sort of joy that he had. It was a joy that he had despite his experiences. He did not get his way, remember? He did not get to go back to Thessalonica, at least in that very moment. But yet he says, "No, what thanks can we render to God for all the joy wherewith we have, wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" Because he recognized the hand of God working and realized that, I mean, God's plan is far, far better than his own plan. And so you see, you know, this sort of night and day praying, praying night and day, this continual prayer, this fervent, intense prayer can only come about if we recognize God working in our lives. And then we are able to say, yes, thank you, God, for all these things that I'm able to have, for this wonderful, immense joy that I have received at your hand. And when we are close to the Lord, when we're walking close to him, you know, everything, in everything, as the Bible says, we can give thanks. We can give thanks. We must give thanks. And it ought to be, you say, almost an instinctive thing. That at every juncture of our lives, at every news that we receive, at everything that happens, straight away we turn to God and say, thank God. Praise him. Of course, there is also a danger, perhaps a warning, a note of warning that can be sounded here. And sometimes, in our Christian terminology that we use, we say, thank God, quite easily. Every little thing, oh, thank God, oh, thank God, thank God. Oh, thank God this happened, thank God that happened. But do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? Right? Now, thank God is not just sort of like a full stop that we say at the end of our sentence. As we recount things that happen, oh, thank God that, you know, something, hey, I really thank God for that. Do you really thank God? What I'm saying is we have to mean it. I'm not saying then that we have to always express ourselves, you know, such an eloquent manner. Oh, for what thanks can we render to God for? Now, we don't have to say it in that way, but we mean it. We mean it. That means in our hearts there is this constant and continually relationship with the Lord. And as we witness things happening around us, yes, continually, there is that heart of thanksgiving. And there is that rejoicing in our hearts. That's the first aspect of this prayer. Night and day, he is thanking God. For all the joy that he has received, he says, thank God. And then he goes on to explain that, you see, night and day, he was praying exceedingly. Night and day praying exceedingly. And the second thought, I'll describe it as communing continually. Communing continually. So he was rejoicing gratefully. And then there was this constant, continually consistent prayer. That was his communion before the Lord. And it is, you know, these are thoughts that he will very succinctly round out at the end of this chapter, end of this book. Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. I'm sure you know all these verses very, very well. Where he says what? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I mean, before he gave this advice, he was firstly exemplifying that. Right? And you see that here. What thanks can we render unto God? He says, I am thanking God in everything. He was rejoicing evermore. And because of that, that's what led him to pray without ceasing. Night and day. And of course, night and day is really an expression of saying throughout the day. Right? Day and night. And we continue to use that expression, right? Oh, day and night he's been doing this, day and night. Oh, all day, all night. This is what he's been doing. What has Paul been doing? Praying. And, you know, it almost is as if it's not enough to just say praying. He says praying exceedingly. What's the meaning of that? It's a very strong term, emphatic term, to say abundantly, overflowingly, right? Greatly, exceedingly. That's the idea here. And even the choice of the word that he uses for praying, right? It's a strong term to describe a very strong yearning, also sort of asking or at times even begging for something. And so we have this whole combination of terms in this whole phrase here, night and day praying exceedingly. And one of the commentators that I was reading, you know, expressed it in this way. He says, you know, as you read, you know, what Paul is writing here, one gets the impression of a man struggling to put into words a feeling too deep for words. And he's trying to express his prayer. And you know, he's sort of grasping at words or sort of throwing all the strongest words he can to try to express what he was doing. You know, in a way, if you put it in sort of our broken colloquial terms, he's sort of saying, you know, I was praying. He says, I was praying all the time and extremely super much praying. So that is sort of what he's saying here, that he's just praying so much. Couldn't help it, but yeah, he keeps praying. Pray so fervently, so continually, so intensely. This idea here. What a picture of prayer, isn't it? When was the last time we experienced something like that? That our hearts were just so abundantly filled with joy and thanksgiving. But yeah, at the same time, there was also requests that he had, and he will share that in the following part of this verse, a supplication that he was trying to make. That is intense spiritual yearning that he had. You know, such can only come about if we have faith, if we have strong faith, that we believe not just that God is real, but that God is a good God. God is a God who hears our prayers. God is a God who delights to receive this communion with his people. And when we have such faith, then we know that there is merit in prayer. Not that it merits towards God doing something for me, right? You see, the intensity and the fervency and the consistency of our prayers. And it's not that, oh, the more we do it, or the better that we pray, or the stronger that we pray, then there's a higher chance of God doing what we want him to do. That's not what prayer is about. It doesn't mean that, oh, because I pray a lot, or that because I pray for so long, or because I pray, you know, with making such sacrifices, that makes God want to give me more. That's not necessarily what prayer is about. But it is born because of that strong relationship that you already have with the Lord. And you want to commune with him. You want to pour out your heart to the Lord. And that's the heart of prayer. And as we, you know, see, you know, what Paul is saying here and how he expresses that prayer, as we see this man, you know, as busy as he was, he was a man who filled his days, filled his time, you know, witnessing for the Lord, going about doing all he can to preach the gospel, to share the word. And in the rest of the time that he had, he says, night and day, he was praying so much, exceedingly, abundantly. Is that something that we must aspire towards? Is that something that we want? Not even if we perhaps have not experienced that before? Or perhaps you did have that in the past. There were times in which we did have that abundant prayer life. Maybe not right now. That's something that we must then begin to pray that we can have. Because it also begins with prayer. And is that not something that I'm sure God wants us to have? And it is a prayer that we can make that is in the will of God. He wants us to delight in prayer. He wants us to have that close walk with him. And so you may sit here and say, I don't have that. I don't experience that. Well, let's begin to pray and ask that God will grant us that. And it's something, of course, also that we can make a concerted effort towards. To make reminders throughout our day. And as we had sung in the hymn just now, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? When your heart was filled with anger, when you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? And that's a question that we can continually ask ourselves. Every trial that we are facing, did we think to pray? As we are met with temptation, do we think to pray? As we begin each day and as we end each day, did we think to pray? Have you prayed this morning? As you woke up, as you thought of this whole day ahead, the Lord's Day, as you thought of how, yes, we are coming to the house of the Lord, we are coming to worship the Lord, did you pray? Did we pray as we came and sat down and prepared our hearts to worship the Lord? As a chairperson prayed, and as I prayed just now before the start of this message, did you pray along? Are you praying right now? Because we can. Even as we hear a message, as we sit and we listen to God's word, there can be that continual prayer in our hearts that God will help us to understand. That God will, through this message and the words that we are reading right now, draw ourselves nigh unto Him. We can pray. Pray exceedingly. Pray continually. Pray with that fervency and intensity. That effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did you think to pray? And for the believer, I mean, this is something that must almost, in a way you can say, become habitual throughout your life. As much as, you know, we can't go to sleep without brushing our teeth, we can't get the day going without brushing our teeth, we pray. You know, saying that prayer is like brushing our teeth is far, far, far more than that, right? That's for our physical health. This is for our spiritual health. This is our daily walk and our communion with God. As much as we yearn to have close contacts with our loved ones, people in our lives, our spouse, our family, our parents, our children, you know, these are people that we want to have consistent and close contact with. What more for God? God who has created us, given us His life, saved us. Do we not want to have that close walk with Him? So let us pray. Let us pray that God will draw us nigh unto Him, that we will want to pray night and day, as He says here, exceedingly, abundantly. Is that our prayer? Is that our experience? And then finally, He says He was supplicating selflessly. And that's the third thought here. Communing continually, and then supplicating selflessly. What was His supplication? What's the supplication? It's a thing that we pray for. It's a plea, right? And so, yes, Paul had that in his prayers as well. He was giving thanks. He says, what thanks can we render to God again for you, for your sakes? And then he also says that now there is something that he's been praying for. But what was the topic of that supplication? Well, basically is that he will be able to return to them, right, that we may see your face, and for the purpose that he may have fellowship with them and to encourage them in the faith, that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now remember, I mean, it's not that they were doing badly as a church, right? He already received the report that their faith and their charity was doing well. They had good tidings, good news concerning their faith. But he also knew that, you know, he had very limited opportunity to instruct them concerning certain things, right? And so, and we'll see that, right, in the following verses also, as he comes to chapter 4 and later on in 2 Thessalonians. There were certain topics which perhaps he didn't really get a chance to touch on, or only briefly, and so they did not have that full and complete understanding of certain things, particularly, we realize, with regards to the second coming of the Lord. That was something that perhaps he didn't quite have a chance to touch on while he was there in their midst. And so there was a certain confusion with regards to some of these matters. And so Paul's desire was that he could have the opportunity to return. And so that becomes his prayer here. He says that I have been praying night and day exceedingly, asking that God will allow me this opportunity to return to you. And that was a very selfless prayer that he was making, right? It was born about by that calling that he understood himself to have. The calling that God has for him was that he will be a minister. to the Gentiles, to all these churches that he was planting. And so with that pastor's heart, he cared dearly for them. And so this became the content of his prayer. As much as Satan had hindered him from returning, he talked about that at the end of chapter 2. Right? That time and again he had attempted to return, but somehow Satan prevented him from doing so. And so now he turns to God and he says, please, if it be thy will, Lord, please grant me that opportunity to return, that I may see your face. For what purpose? Not just, you know, for a social call that I can spend time and enjoy time together, but for the purpose to help them to grow, to help them to bring to completion. That's the idea of that's the meaning behind the word here, perfect, right? To bring to completion, to help you to come to maturity with regards to that which is lacking in your faith. There are certain things that perhaps you do not yet fully understand. And so Paul's desire was that he can be able to return there and have the chance to minister to them. Through the process of that, they can grow and they can come to a full and more mature, complete understanding of God and his word. And so that was his desires. But he was praying, and part of our prayer, yes, it is that we pray with supplication. With supplication. That's a thought that we see in passage like Ephesians 6, right? Praying with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. Do we make these sort of prayers as well? Now, while I said earlier that, yes, prayer is more than just a list of requests, it doesn't mean that we don't make requests. Yes, we do make requests. Right, but what we do understand about prayers is that, you know, our requests must never be in a way of demanding. It's not that we're forcing God into a corner and say, do this for me. No. We come as supplicants. You know what the meaning of this word supplication, right? A supplicant. It is a term that speaks of humility. As we make a supplication, it must never be the idea behind the word is that we are one who is lower than the person that we are coming to make this request of. Right? It's a subject coming to a king. It is us coming to God, acknowledging that he is the Almighty God. He is a great high God. We are but creatures. We are but unworthy servants, but we make a supplication before him. We make a plea. We plead to him because he is the Almighty God. And you know, actually, there's no rights that we have to ever make any demands of God, but yet we come and we ask. We ask humbly. We ask respectfully. That's what prayer is. But behind that, we also see that selflessness of the Apostle Paul as he makes that request. Right? He never couches it in the way that, oh, this is what I deserve, this is what you have to give to me. He says, no, humbly. He recognizes the spiritual purpose of what God has called him to. And we notice, you know, throughout the prayers, not just here, but all his prayers, that there is always a spiritual purpose behind that. It's never selfish. By the term, I'm not saying that we never pray for things of ourselves. I mean, he does. He's praying for himself. He's praying that I may come and see you, right? But he's selfless in a sense where it is not for his own personal benefit. You see? There's a lot of times if we think about our prayers, the things that prayer people request for, a lot of times, it revolves around ourselves, right? Our things, our day-to-day things, our struggles, our desires. And again, nothing wrong, right, to say, okay, to pray for health. I'm not well, I'm sick. I'm going through this struggle. I'm going through this trial. And pray that God will help me out of this trial to alleviate any discomfort that I have. But again, what's the purpose? What's the purpose behind that? If it's simply that, well, I don't like to feel discomfort and I like to feel, you know, good. I want to have these things in my life for my enjoyment, for my luxury. That really, we have to ask, why? What's the point? But if we understand then the spiritual purpose of our calling, right? For Paul, he understood that he was a missionary. He was called to be a minister to all these people. And so his desire was that, yes, that I may be able to return to Thessalonica to fulfill God's calling for me. And that became the spiritual purpose behind his prayer. And that's why we can say that his prayer was a selfless one. And how about for us? Why do we want to be out of this trial? Why do we want to get that job? Why do we want to overcome this sickness? If it is so that, well, that, oh, I can enjoy a better life, a better pay. Oh, that, you know, I won't have to be in a hospital anymore and I can come out and go back to all my entertainments and hobbies that I once enjoyed, then really, what's the point? But if our sincere desire and our yearning is that, well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be able to enter into this new mission field, so to speak, right? As we come to a new job, new colleagues that we interact with, new bosses. Yes, these are now the people that I get a chance to minister to. Ah, that is the desire of my heart. Why is it that I want to get out of this trial? So that, yes, my attention will not be all focused and poured upon the struggle that I'm going through, that I can, well, fulfill other aspects of my life to become a better witness for the Lord in this and that other areas. Yes, that becomes your spiritual purpose. But it always ought to be thoughts towards that, isn't it? And that again grants us that intensity of our prayer, that it is something that I strongly yearn for, not because of any selfishness in me, right? Not because I'm seeking just for a better, more comfortable physical life here on this earth, but that I can be a better servant of the Lord, that I can redeem the time better, that I have more opportunities to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We frame our prayers around that. And that's when we can have that true conviction that, yes, this is a prayer that I ought to be making, and this is a request that I can put forth before the Lord. Because if we're actually very honest with ourselves, a lot of our requests, a lot of things that we make supplication for, really ought not to be things that we actually ask God for, because they're actually just very selfish requests. It's just revolving around my desire to have a better, more comfortable physical life here on this earth. But our purpose here is far more than that, isn't it? Our purpose here, the reason why God saved us, the reason why we are here and we have not been taken up to heaven yet, is so that in the life, with the health that we have, that we can live for the Lord. Can be witnesses for Him. Serve the Lord better. And that ought to be the desire that we have. The desire that we have for ourselves, the desires that we have for our family, our spouse, our children. Is that your desire? Because if that is your desire, then yes, that is what will enable you to pray night and day exceedingly. Because that prayer stems from a true conviction of your heart that this is what God wants me to do. This is what God has called me to be here on this earth for. And daily we pray, Lord, help me to be a better servant of thine. Lord, help me to overcome sin and temptation. Lord, help me to be more effective in my witness for you. Lord, help me to show forth a good testimony in every trial that I set before me, every struggle that I go through. Is that your prayer? Night and day praying. Why? Because you understand what God has called you on this earth for. That you understand why God has saved you. And then you pray. Because if at the end of the day, you know, the things that we keep on asking God for are carnal, are worldly, do you think God will want to answer these prayers? Do you think these are prayers that God delights to receive? And will we have the conviction to really keep on asking for these things if we know that at the end of the day, we ask out of our own lusts? That's what James was warning about, isn't it? You ask and you never receive. Why? Because you are asking out of your own lusts. Why would God give you that? If through that you pray and you ask God and then you get it, but instead of them becoming more effective servants of the Lord, these things turn you away from God, then why? Why? But if we order our prayers and we are making supplications not for ourselves, right? Not for our sort of selfish desires, but for the purpose that we can fulfill the purpose, the calling that God has set us here for better, then surely that will grant us the conviction of our hearts to pray as like the Apostle Paul did, night and day praying exceedingly, continually, fervently, with the full conviction of our hearts. And that is the prayer that we want to be making. That is the prayer that we ought to have night and day, as what Apostle Paul said. So this morning, did you begin with prayer? Tonight, as we go back home, as we close the Lord's Day, will you spend time in prayer with the Lord? Before you end the day, you look back at what has passed. You thank the Lord for everything that you have been able to do. And then you look ahead to the week ahead. This Monday, we return back to our routines. Back to work, back to school, back to the things that God has called us to do. Will we commit everything ahead to God in prayer? Asking that God will help us to be more effective witnesses for Him. That we will have opportunities to help the faith of someone else. Will this be our prayer? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this glimpse that we have into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul and how he was fervent in his prayers, night and day praying exceedingly. May that be the testimony of ourselves as well. As we walk with Thee daily, as we seek to commune with Thee, may You fill our hearts with that joy, that thanksgiving, remembering all that Thou hast done for us, and then seeking also to live for Thee. We pray that Thou forgive us the times that we have been lackluster in our prayers, the many times that we have forgotten Thee or forsaken Thee daily. May You draw us then nigh unto Thyself, draw us back unto Thyself, that we can have the delight in prayers, that we will pray exceedingly daily, and that through that, O Lord, You will help us to know and to experience how good a God that Thou art, and how we can continue to live for Thee each day. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.